says, "Beloved, I would above all things that you..." What's the first thing it says?
Prosper.
Prosper and? So what came first? That's kind of a strange way to look at it. I mean, wouldn't you think that health ought to come first? And yet God says, not John says, God says, "Beloved, I would above to those I love, here's my perfect will. I want you to prosper and be in health." Well, come on, you ought to shout. God wants us to prosper, not so that we can lavish it on our appetites, but so that we can glorify Him in the earth by getting the gospel to people who have never heard. I believe that the key to prosperity is knowing who He is. That's it. I don't have to be challenged at the offering so that I get motivated and inspired to give. I need to be reminded at the offering of who He is, because when I know who He is, I want to give. When we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him, and He's the good giver of good and perfect gifts. So this series is on how to prosper in adversity. And we've covered three keys already. The first one you'll remember was that when you're faced with a dark, lifeless, shapeless, empty situation, speak to it and say what God says about it. Say what's revelation to you about it in the power of God. And if you can't speak life to that situation, shut up. Lynn's cousin, when she was little, her grandmother used to sit her down at the table and make her write, "Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet." That's scripture, by the way. Sometimes you need to study to be quiet, because we want to say what God says. We want our words to agree with His words. Because when our words agree with His words, then power goes forth in what we say. And we know from what we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is waiting in eager anticipation for the word of faith to come forth so that He can pounce on it and make it happen. Come on, shout. Think about what that says. He's waiting for faith to be expressed so that He can bring it to reality. So say what God says. Amen? Secondly, we looked at the faith. So when you're looked at situations that are impossible, even if it's not something you came up with, even if it's not something you made a decision to be part of, and you're faced with an impossible situation, just follow the words of Mary to the servants at the wedding feast of Cana. Whatever He says to you, do it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if we're a son of God, that means everything that was true about Jesus is true about us. Come on. It means everything that Jesus did, we can do. Everything that Jesus is, we are. Everything He did, we can do. And the best is yet to come. Then the third one that we looked at was the face that in the face of barrenness. So. Come on. So in faith, believing. Don't just be a bucket plunker. So in faith, believing. If you can't put it in the bucket by faith, don't put it in the bucket. Keep it until you can put it in there by faith. Pastor, are you saying I should hold my offering? If you can't do it in faith, I'd rather you hold it than sin. The Bible says that anything we do that's not of faith is sin. And if you're putting money in the offering without faith, you're sinning. You can say amen. You can say oh me. Or you can just say ouch. We do what we do by faith. When I put money in the offering, I'm sowing with the understanding that my God has promised that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that I will reap not just equal to what I put in, but multiplied back to me. In adversity, sow. God's word doesn't change because circumstances do. Come on. It's the same word. Aaron Zimmerman, sitting with his wife as she was making her move to heaven, had to watch all that, had to experience all that. Turned to Pastor Dale and said, I just want you to know this doesn't change the word of God. This doesn't change the world. And today, the things that are a blessing in his life are directly because he never let go of what the Word said. He never gave up on God. He never walked away. He didn't get bitter. And it's too easy to do that sometimes when we sow and we haven't seen the results yet. I told you the story about my son with his little bean plant. You know, in elementary school, they used to do that. I don't know if they still do or not, but they had the little milk carton, and in the milk carton they had dirt, and in the dirt they planted a bean. And every day he dug that bean up to see what was happening. It's not the way this works. Put it in there, do what you're supposed to do, and wait for God to give the results. You'll have results if you trust God. So in the midst of adversity, in faith believing, so. Amen? The God of covenant will not fail you. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 26 for the next part of this. Genesis chapter 26. This is one of those exciting stories. It's talking about Isaac. Genesis chapter 26. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 here. It says, there was a famine in the land. Everybody say adversity. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine, which was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Everybody say, the enemy. Then the Lord appeared to him. To who? To Isaac. And he said, do not go down to Egypt and live in the land which I... Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Everybody say he was a doer of the word. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He lived in adversity in the enemy's camp. Kind of feels like where we are, isn't it? I mean, the economy is tanked, sabotaged, submarined, and the enemy seems to be holding all the power, except we know better. Who's still the King of Kings? Jesus is Lord. Come on, shout it out. Jesus is Lord. And it hasn't changed the covenant at all. I am not subject to this world's economy any more than I'm subject to my family's bloodline. Amen? The things that were true in the past where their curse ruled, are not true of me. I've been delivered from all that. Isaac's in a land where famine is the rule. If you look, you'll just notice that the adversity was not limited to Isaac. The adversity was to everyone. Everyone experienced the same economy. Everyone experienced the same food shortages. Everyone experienced all the same trials and tribulations. But Isaac came out different because Isaac had something that the rest of them didn't. He had a relationship with the creator of the universe. We talk about a recession. Recessions hit everybody. How many of you have paid more for gas? How many of you are looking at the fuel oil prices and going, holy cow, how are we going to stay warm this winter? All right. How many of you have been to the grocery store and realized there are shelves that are empty? And it makes no sense. Or you opened up your electric bill and went, what did they do? Doesn't matter what they do. Psalm 37 says, in the midst of famine, the righteous have plenty. Well, why? Because we did the other things. When we saw the adversity coming, we didn't look at the adversity and go, oh my God. We looked at the adversity and went, oh my God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the ruler of the universe. And you are in covenant with me. You supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. If the stock market only knew what I know. God is for us, not against us. God has our blessing in mind. And if we'll do what he says to do, the Bible says if you're a tither, that he'll throw open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Think slime. When that slime on the game show comes down, it gets all over. They don't pour a drip. They aren't going with an eyedropper. They got the big bucket. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. That you cannot contain. It was never meant to be contained. Freely you've received, freely give. You were blessed to be a blessing. The righteous have more than they need because they will sow into people. They will be a blessing to their neighbors. They will do what it takes to keep people from being destroyed. And God counts on us. During the pandemic, everybody was affected. Everybody. Some people got it and had terrible symptoms. Some people got it and had next to nothing. Some people didn't get it at all that they knew of. People in the same house, some of them got it bad, other ones didn't. Same God is still victor over every sickness and disease. Doesn't matter what the sickness and disease is God. And by faith, we appropriate what we need to be victorious. Not to survive, to be victorious. Because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? Troubles and trials will come. Just poke somebody next to you and say, troubles and trials will come. But what we're talking about is how to walk in our ability and our authority to overcome. In times of adversity, there's usually a large shift in population. People move. What they're trying to do is survive. During the Great Depression, my family, a lot of them moved from the Shenandoah Valley to the Pittsburgh area because there was work in Pittsburgh. And so they moved to Pittsburgh and stayed there. So you'll find people who are related to us in the Pittsburgh area. You'll find people who are related to us in the Washington, D.C. area. Some of them went to D.C. You'll find people all over. And if you take one of those DNA tests, they send you a map and they tell you where all your family is located or from. And you'll see, you know, there's concentrations. And that circle gets bigger and bigger depending on what's going on. Adversity will cause people to move. When it does, we shouldn't be excited about it, and we shouldn't be moved by the things that move everybody else. We shouldn't be moved by the things that move everybody else. We were talking, you know, about the fact that God has strategically placed us in the place that He has. Strategically placed you in this time in the United States of America. On purpose, He put you here. You are the Esther to this time. And we're here to demonstrate His kingdom. We're here to show the world how it's supposed to be done. And if we're wringing our hands, and we're boo-hooing, and we're complaining, and we're just giving up hope, what hope do they have? But they see us and think you're nuts. How could you be happy? I thought you hated Joe Biden. I had somebody tell me that the other day. I thought you hated Joe Biden. I said, I don't hate Joe Biden. Why would I hate Joe Biden? Well, you don't agree with him. And I said, I don't agree with a lot of people, but that doesn't mean I hate him. There have been times I don't agree with my wife. I do not hate her. I have told her at times, I don't like you very much right now, go away. But we're in covenant together. And in the same way that I'm in covenant with God, I will act the way the covenant requires. And remember we talked about sowing? That's part of it. Sowing into people. We're supposed to love our enemies. To be honest, when it comes to the president's office and the man filling it right now, I just have pity. I feel so sorry for the man because this has got to be one of the worst cases of elder abuse I've ever seen. It's sad. Now, I've never been a Joe Biden fan. And I'm going to stop right there because I'll get right over into sin. And I don't want to do that. But I'm going to say this. We're supposed to be different. We are supposed to be different. When we go into the ballot box, as we will here in a couple of weeks, we don't go in and take our little voter's guide and vote according to the voter's guide. We take our voter's guide. And whatever he says to you, do it. I walk into the voter's box and I remind the Lord, Lord, you said righteousness exalts a nation. So Father, I want to vote in a way that will restore righteousness to our nation. I want to vote in such a way that restores righteousness to the courts, that restores righteousness to the House and to the Senate, that restores righteousness to the governor's office. I want righteousness to prevail. Amen? We follow the Holy Spirit's lead. When people flee from adversity, they're just trying to survive. Don't criticize them. They're just trying to survive. Sometimes they just want to be able to feed their kids. They just want to be able to pay their bills. They just want to make it to tomorrow. And they're fearful that they're not going to be able to do that. But we know something they don't know. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A good friend of mine owns a radio station down in Cumberland, and Ernie said he went in for his interview, and they interview when you get your license, and you have to have 100% funding for a full year before they give you your license. You don't have the money, they don't give you the license, you can't sign on. So he went in, he did his interview, and they said, "Do you have the money?" And he said, "No, sir, I do not. But my father is rich, and he has the money." They never asked him for proof of funds. They never asked him to show on paper where he could afford to do what he was doing. They said, "Oh, okay, here's your license." And he has been on the air for 28 years and never missed a bill. We serve a good God. Whatever he says to you, do it. How many times have you heard, heroes run to the problem, victims run away? Well, which one are you going to be? See, when adversity comes, we have a choice. You know, yesterday the alarm went out, fire in Breezewood, the Hardys there, burned to the ground. What would we do if the firemen ran away from the fire? But they're heroes, so they run to the fire. And they work, and they work, and they work. And they sacrifice themselves in order to be able to save the rest of us. In adversity, are you going to be a hero or are you going to be a victim? You can talk all about, "Oh, the stock market tanked and I lost my retirement and I don't know. Oh, Medicare, Medicaid, blah, 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 blah." Or you can say, "Ooh, we have an opportunity to show off for God now. God, show yourself strong. Show people what you can do. Be God and let them know." It's time that we step up and be what God called us to be. Drop down to verse 12. We're in Genesis chapter 26, in case you forgot. It says, "And Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. Everybody say, in the midst of famine, the righteous have plenty. So Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Come on. We're not done. It goes on and says, "And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous." That verse highlighted, underlined, circled in red. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "And the man began to prosper, and he prospered, and he became very prosperous." Why? Because he did what God told him to do.
Yes. Amen.
He didn't look at his circumstance and go, "Oh, well, I guess I'll have to sign up for food stamps. Oh, well, this is our lot in life. We'll just have to learn to live with it. Oh, well, this is a new normal. We'll just have to adjust." He said, God hadn't changed. There was a famine before in this land, and my father prospered. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And the Bible says his obedience caused him to prosper, to keep prospering, and to become very prosperous.
Praise God. Hallelujah. We receive it.
"For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him." Does the world look at you and go, "Man, I don't know what you're doing, but I want some of it. Come on. How can you afford to do what you're doing?" "Oh, because I prosper, and I'm prospering, and I'm going to be very prosperous."
Yes.
When this is all said and done, watch. Just watch. Verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Everybody just poke the person next to you and say, the world is stupid and cuts off the very thing that causes them to prosper. Do I need to quote headlines to prove this? XL pipeline, the well filled with dirt. Drilling permits, the well filled with dirt. Our enemies are stupid. But keep reading. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You're so much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father called them. Everybody say, he built again the foundation of faith. Now let me just point something out. When he opened up the wells were not exclusively for his benefit. The world should be excited to have us around because we bring prosperity wherever we go. Everything I put my hand to prospers. Oh, come on. Everything I put my hand to prospers. Pastor, do you have stocks? Yes, I do. Are they prospering? Not the ones in the United States. But I'm not done yet. My Israeli stocks are doing a 42% return. Whew! 42%. In the midst of adversity. Obey God. When the stock market started to go down, I said, oh, I better go to the Lord and see which one of these to sell off. And the Lord said, sit on it. If you sit on it until I tell you otherwise, he said, you'll triple your money. Amen. Okay, hands off. Hands off. I'm not doing it. I'm not adding to it. I'm not taking away. I'm waiting on the Lord. And when he tells me to do something, I'll do it. And if he doesn't tell me to do anything, I'm just going to sit on it. In the midst of adversity, the righteous prosper because they obey the leading of the Holy Ghost. The man began to prosper. And he continued prospering. And he became very prosperous in the midst of adversity. In the midst of adversity. I mean, you ought to shout. Because if he do it for Isaac, we have a better covenant. If he did it for Isaac, we should get excited because if he'll do that for Isaac, what will he do for us? More. Even more. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of running water. Everybody say artesian well. What's the neat thing about an artesian well? And look what happens. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, that water's ours. The flesh in me says, I turned around and said, then idiot, why did you fill it with earth? But you see, somebody else did the work. And they won the profit. Listen to me. In the midst of famine, so he gives them that well. He doesn't fight with them. He doesn't argue with them. They come and say, I want that, that's mine. And he says, moving on. Right? Let's go on. It says, so he called the name of the place Essek because they quarreled with him. That word means strife. I don't know about you, but I don't want strife in my life. If there's strife, like Isaac, I want to just walk away. I'm not playing. Let's go on. Then he dug another well, and they quarreled with him over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, which means hostile strife. So evidently they got a little rude about it. And he moved from there and he dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it. So he called that place Rehoboth. Wide open spaces. Because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Everybody say, prophesy your prosperity. The Lord has made room for us. That's a fact. But then he goes on and says, and we're going to prosper. Amen? Prophesy. Well, what right do I have to prophesy? I'm not a prophet. Have you not read Joel chapter 2, the book of Acts? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So whose job is prophesying? Whose job is it to prophesy over your life, your family, your business, your concerns? Come on. God gave you authority. Use it. God wants us to be what he created Adam to be. The king of this world. Ruling and reigning and bringing it to its full potential. That's what he created us to be. We were created to think like God and to act like God, remember? So in the midst of adversity, do you think God's going to go, oh man, it's never been this bad before. Thuffer and thuckadash. In the midst of adversity, God spoke. In the midst of adversity, Jesus gave commands, and following his commands brought provision. In the midst of adversity, Isaac sowed, and he prospered and continued to prosper and became very prosperous. And now he's digging wells, being a blessing to other people, being a blessing to his enemies. We are commanded to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who use and abuse us. But it's so painful. Well, we have a cure for pain. Healing is the children's bread. Amen? Digging the old wells, reestablishing the foundations of faith that are a blessing to other people. That's what he did. But he didn't stop there. Everybody say this out loud with me. You can't live on grandma's faith. Or as Ethel Waters so perfectly stated it, God ain't got no grandchildren. We got to have our own relationship with him. We've got to pursue this for ourselves. And I don't care who you're listening to preach. I don't care what you've heard somebody else say. Until it's yours, it's just theory. I'm a math guy. theory is worthless until it's proven. And we prove it by doing it.
Amen.
Prove me this day in this, says the Lord. Well, I tried tithing. It doesn't work. You don't try tithing. You either are a tither or you're not. You either are a giver or you're a bucket plunker. The difference is faith. Verse 23. Remember, we got the first well that they argued with, and he called that strife. And the second well, and they argued over that, and he called it hostile strife. And the third well that he dug, and he said, wide open spaces. We got room. We can just spread out and prosper. God is going to prosper us here. But he didn't stop. Everybody say, it's not about where we were. It's not about where we are. It's about where we're going. God's got a destiny for us. We need to walk in it. Water is life, especially in the area where this story is recorded. So I want to read this to you. Yoram Rayanan notes it this way. He says, the Talmud teaches that water is a picture of the word itself. You get that? Water is a picture of the word itself. The digging of wells is a search to reveal and spread its life-giving wellsprings. By redigging Abraham's wells, Isaac uncovered what had been lost by neglect, by failure to defend against the opposition, and by the onslaught of the world, ensuring that the knowledge of God's glory would keep flowing into the world. Not only did Isaac reopen the original wells, but he also forged ahead, excavating new ones, building on the relationship of his father with a relationship of his own. The conflict Isaac encountered over the digging of the well is reflected in the names he gave them. Esek, meaning strife, Sitna, meaning hostile strife. In contrast to the old wells is the next well which Isaac dug, a well over which there was no conflict, and Isaac calls the well Rehoboth, expansiveness, a place of ever-expanding space where the water, representing knowledge of the life-giving God, can spread and flow freely and unrestricted. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember, all of this is going on in the midst of adversity. All of this is going, as a matter of fact, where this happens is in the Gaza Strip. To this day, it's still enemy territory. That's where he is. That's where he's prophesying prosperity. And that's where God's promising, I'm going to give you this land and all the lands around. In the midst of adversity, God wants to bring you prosperity. Digging the old wells, we restore the flow of life that they gave us. But we dig new wells so that the blessings can flow with abundance. Like the old wells, the life was never meant to be cut off. It was never meant to be stopped up. It was meant to be a blessing going forward for all time. But the world is stupid. The world does things all the time that makes you look at them and go, what are you thinking? Why would you cut off the very people who have brought blessing to you? You know, Russia has gone into Ukraine, and one of the targets that they've done in Ukraine is the church. You know why? Because the church is getting relief to the people who need it. Our pastors' network right there in Ukraine has done more to benefit the people of Ukraine than the armies have done. They've gotten the food to them. They've gotten the medical supplies to them. They've gotten the refugees out. They've saved thousands upon thousands of orphans from the Russian occupation. It's because of the Christians, because of the church, that today there are supplies on the front lines for soldiers who are wounded. Are we going to back off? No, we're heroes. We run to the problem, not away from it. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I like that. In the face of adversity, Isaac sowed and he invested with the idea of being a blessing to others. He prospered so much that he made the world jealous. Now that in itself is good. Everybody say, demonstrate the kingdom. Show them what God's really like. Amen? So drop down to verse 26. Again, Genesis 26, verse 26. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Al and Phil, the commander of his army. If you can say those names, be my guest. God bless you. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" Remember that way back in the beginning of the chapter? Why have you... Now, first of all, the presidential motorcade pulls up in front of your house, and the president himself knocks on your door. Not the FBI, the president. My first thought is, what in the world is going on? Right?
Yeah.
But look what goes on here. I just want to make sure you get the perspective of it. Abimelech came to him. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." Oh, come on, you ought to shout. How did they see that? They saw that by his prosperity. See, they did everything they could to ruin him. They did everything they could to submarine his prosperity. And he still prospered. And continued to prosper and became very prosperous in spite of everything that they did, in spite of all their executive orders, in spite of all their regulations, in spite of their persecution. He prospered and continued to prosper and became very prosperous. What are you doing? Boy, it's quiet in here. Are we going to prosper or not? Some of you got this. Some of you are saying, "Man, I wish I'd have gotten it sooner." So the king says, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good." Sounds kind of like fake news to me. "And have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord." Everybody just poke the person next to you and say, "The world is afraid of us. They don't understand. They don't understand. And they're afraid because they think that there's something that we know that they don't, and they're right. They think that there's some power that we have that they don't, and they're right. What they don't know is we are glad to share it with them. We're glad to bless them. We're glad to encourage. I mean, there's a house fire. Do we stop and go, "Was it a Christian?" No. We just go help. Amen? We find out that there's a family that is hungry. What are we going to do? We're going to feed them. Do we stop and say, Republican or Democrat? If you do, let me talk to you about Jesus. Amen? I've been in houses, and I kid you not, the people needed help. I walked into the house and thought, my dear Lord, how can anybody live in this? Where there's food tramped into the carpet because the kids didn't care and nobody cleaned up after them. I don't walk up to that house and go, huh, we're not helping these people. No, we're the answer to their problem. Amen? So what did Isaac do? Well, verse 30. So he made them a feast. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac sent them away and departed, and they departed from him in peace. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And it came to pass the same day. I love this. This is one of those, oh man, God just never quits. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug. And they said to him, we found water. Again? So they called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And it is. You go there today, you'll find it. What it says is, this is the well of seven covenants. To this day, the name bears testimony to the fact that Isaac prospered in adversity and he made covenant that caused his enemies to become his friends. Now, you want to talk about prosperity? That's prosperity. Isaac's team was a well-digging machine, I'll tell you. One of the things that you don't see ever is Isaac saying, mine. He dug the wells and made the water available to all the people around him. We're here. And we've got a well of life on the inside of us. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow a river of living water.
Hallelujah.
It wasn't so that you could say, look at my fountain. It was so that you could say, let me share my life with you. Let me give you hope for the future. Let me bring you to the place where you can have a well of life in you. Here, let me help you dig your well. And sometimes that door is opened when we get to pray for people for healing. Sometimes that door is open when we meet their physical needs. Sometimes that door is open by just being there to talk to them. Sometimes that door is open with a hug. Sometimes that door is open when you, without telling anyone, without letting anyone know what you did, take care of somebody else's need. But God can be glorified. Got a money order one time, and whoever sent the money order, I mean, it was critically timed and paid a bill that we needed to have paid. But when it came in, it was signed from your Father God. And I took it to the bank and I said, what do I do with this? And the girl behind the counter said, oh, don't worry, his are always good. We're here to be a blessing. We're here to let the river flow. Not stop it up with mud, but to let the river flow. Our behavior, our conversation, our acts need to agree with what we say we believe. When Krista called me the other day about her nephew, I thought, come on, God. I know how this story ends. Tim called me about his son and his wife. I don't have to worry about what to pray. I know what to pray. I know what God's plan is. God's will is they prosper and be in health. It doesn't matter what the situation is. I know what the Word says. I've got enough Word in me to know what to do. What if it's not revelation to you? Well, then get into the Word and get into His presence, because when you get into His presence, it will become revelation to you. But what do you believe it's God's will to heal everybody? Everybody all the time. In the same way that it's His will to save all people all the time. Does everybody get saved? No. Does everybody get healed? No. But it's not His fault. In the midst of adversity, number one, speak to the lifeless, empty, shapeless, purposeless situation. Speak to it. Speak to it. Speak to it. With authority. Speak to it with boldness. Speak to it out of the revelation of what God's will is, and it will happen. In the midst of adversity, whatever He says to you, do it. As ridiculous as it looks, as stupid as it may make you feel, do it. In the midst of adversity, sow. Not give. Sow. The difference is faith is attached. I attach faith to everything that I give. I attach faith to the money that I put into somebody's hand. Not so that their bill will be paid, but so that God will be glorified. And dig until there's such a flow of life that even your enemies want to come be your friends. We've got two more weeks of this. And I'm telling you, I know what's coming, and the best is yet to come. We are going to prosper no matter what's going on in the world. I don't care what happens on election day. That's not determining my future. But I know this. God's got something big in the works. And I'm going to be in on it. The best is yet to come. Come on. The best is yet to come. I want to give you a chance. This week, just listen to the Holy Ghost. He's going to give you somebody to call or to talk to or to visit. And I want you to just give them the truth about what God's doing in the midst of this adversity to cause prosperity to come to His body. You can do that? Just obey God. I mean, just tell your story. If you got nothing else, tell your story. What He's doing with you. And watch. Watch what He'll do. Let's pray. Father God, we come and it's exciting to read Your Word. It's a little intimidating. But it's not something I have to do. It's something You're going to do. My job is just to hold on to You with all that I've got. And I'm going to do that, knowing that my grip isn't going to get it done, but You never let go of me. In this place, Lord, of adversity, we'll do the things that you point out for us to do. And we, like Isaac, will prosper and continue to prosper and become very prosperous. And you alone, will be glorified. We thank you for it, and we expect great things in Jesus' name. Amen? You got the word? Let's go do it.